have your copy of God's Word, if you please turn there to Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. When you get there, I'm going to ask you one more time. If you're able to stand, let's stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And here the Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there was certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm praying now that you anoint me for just a little bit to preach on this text. I'm praying, God, that you're glorified in this message. Lord, keep me out of the way and keep me small and let you be seen and visible and tall tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I've preached on this, I don't know how many times I've preached this message before or one out of this text, about this rooftop faith that these men have, and this man sick of the palsy, that he had this faith, enough faith to come to the Lord Jesus to be healed from what was ailing him. But we find, first of all, in that first verse, it's talking about Jesus coming into Capernaum. Now, he had been off in several different places, Galilee being one of them. He'd been performing miracles everywhere he went. But it says he entered into Capernaum after some days. It was noised that he was in the house. Well, this is Jesus's home. This is not Bethlehem where he was born as a baby. It's not Nazareth where he spent his first 30 years growing up. But it's his home base. That's where he centered his, where he stayed when he wasn't off traveling places. We see that all through the Bible where he comes to Capernaum. The Bible makes mention that that's where he's at home at, or he's coming back to. It's believed that he possibly stayed in the same home with the Apostle Peter, that maybe he stayed there at his house when he was staying. We know that that's where he was when he healed Peter's mother-in-law. But we find in the Bible that he's going to Capernaum when he's coming home. And for instance, in Matthew 4 and 13, it says leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. So if you're going to dwell somewhere, it means you're staying there for a while. It didn't just say he was visiting, but he was dwelling there. And then Matthew 9 and 1, it says he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, speaking about Capernaum. And so it is, of course, the headquarters of Jesus while he was doing his earthly ministry for that last 3.5 so years. And people found out here, according to the first verse, that Jesus was back in town. And noise had spread abroad and everybody was coming to see Jesus. There's a song I learned recently from a group of guys that sang, and it was Everybody Come See Jesus. I love that song. It's Everybody Come See Jesus Now. And that's what everybody wants to do. They want to come see Jesus. He's home. And I could just imagine the excitement that everybody had as they understood that Jesus was back in town. And of course, he had already performed so many wonderful miracles and things there in that region. And they all were aware of that. They knew what kind of man he was and what he was about. And so they were excited he was back home. And so they all run out and they want to see him. They want to hear from him. They want to be around him. He was magnetic. He had one of those personalities. He was magnetic. He drew people. And so here he is and all these people show up there. Look at verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. How many was there? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say how many it was. Doesn't give us a number. But they couldn't get another person in there. I mean, they couldn't even get in the house now. It was so packed and crowded that you couldn't even get in the door anymore. And before you know it, the whole town looks like shows up here to see Jesus. And what does he do? Well, he takes this opportunity to what? It says he preached the word unto them. He didn't stand up there and play magic tricks. He didn't stand up there and tell jokes and stories. He didn't stand up there and try to entertain them. He stood up there and he preached, the Bible said, the word. The word. Now, the Bible, all through the Bible, I find that Jesus himself is referred to as the word. And so I can't help but believe that Jesus simply preached about himself and what he was there to come to do. That's why he came there. That's why he was there among the Jews, to preach about why he was there and to introduce himself, to reveal himself to those people. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John 1:14 goes on, says, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So, well, I see here when Mark is telling us that Jesus is up there preaching, he said he preached the Word unto them. He's preaching the truth. He's preaching what they need to hear, and he's preaching what God has to say. And he's not just doing entertainment. Too much entertainment today. Churches today is too much entertainment. Too many people going to expect some kind of party, some kind of lights and smoke and mirrors and stuff, just to get people in the door now. Churches are offering everything to try to please the flesh. Turn into a rock and roll flesh show these days. That's not what church is about. That's not what Jesus is about. The Bible says he preached the word unto them. Verse 3 goes on, it says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. Well, over in chapter 1, you can read where Jesus has already had this major healing campaign all through Capernaum. He'd cast demons out of a man in the synagogue. You may remember that. He'd healed Peter's mother-in-law. We've already talked about it. She had a fever. He healed them that were possessed of devils and healed many that were sick of, the Bible said, divers diseases. That's many different various diseases full of devils and demons and such. And so he'd already been doing all this healing previously. And then he goes over to Galilee for a little while and he healed those lepers over there. And so his fame is spread abroad. And so it does not surprise me that there were four men that had a friend that was in need and they were waiting for this opportunity to be able to bring him to Jesus. They're waiting for this. That's what they've been waiting on. And here they come. It says it was born of four friends. Has picked up this man. I don't know, were they close friends? Were they just relatives? Were they somebody that just knew of his condition? Whatever it was, they had compassion on him. And it says that he was born of four. And here they come. And their intent is to get him to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that can heal him. And so I can just imagine they've been waiting for this day to come. Now, their friend here has the palsy. The Bible says the palsy. The palsy is being paralyzed. That's what it means. I looked up the definition in Webster's. Here's what it says. Webster says the loss or defect of the power of voluntary muscular motion in the whole body or in a particular part. Paralysis. When one side only of the body is affected, it's called hemiplegy. When the lower part of the body is paralytic, it's called paraplegy. Palsy may be the loss of the power of motion without loss of sensation or a loss of sensation without loss of motion or a loss of both. Well, this man has loss of being able to walk. He's paralyzed. He can't do anything. And so he's having to be carried around on the bed. He wasn't able to walk there on his own. Wouldn't it be great to know that you had at least four friends that would come and help you in your time of need? We all need friends in this world. Everybody does. We need to have friends. They're helpful. And so they cared about him. And, you know, we live in a world today where it seems like nobody cares about anybody. Look at what's going on over there in Charlottesville. Look at that mess over there. Those people over there doing all that. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's evil. It's wicked. It's sinful. It's what it is. All that mess. All both sides or whoever. I tell you what side you got to be on. You got to be on the right side on all that. But it's all sin. Look at verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Well, these men are determined to see Jesus. They're determined to get their friend in front of him and to see that he's healed. And they're not going to let anything stand in the way. Now, most of us, we'd have come up there. We'd seen that huge crowd and blocking the door. And Jesus is way over there. And we'd have said, there's just no way we can do this. We just can't do it. It's impossible. It must not be meant to be. And that's what the average Christian does today. Anytime something comes up and you think God's laid something in your heart to do, and the first wall that comes up or stumbling block that comes up, you say, well, it must not be meant to do. And so you walk off and you forget about it. Well, sometimes God puts these obstacles in our way for a purpose. And it's to try us. It's to test us to see just how much faith we really do have. And it's not to prove to him. He knows how much faith we have. It's to prove to us how much faith we have. And so when God lays something on your heart and the first little obstacle comes up, hey, don't stop. Don't stop. Get down and pray about it and say, Lord, show me a way. God, show me a way. These men are not going to let this crowd of people interfere with what their intentions are. Instead, you know what they do? They start looking around and they say, well, what are we going to do here, guys? We got to get him to Jesus. Well, they look over there and what do they see? They see a staircase going up to the roof of the house. That's how the houses were made in that area. They're one-story houses over there. They got a flat roof. Sometimes they got a wall about yay tall going all the way around it. On the outside of the house, there's a stairwell that goes up to the rooftop. They didn't have stairs inside the house going up into the roof. It was on the outside. And so these men see this stairway. They go up on the roof and they think, you know what? We can get him there somehow. Now, most of these houses had a huge inner room right in the center of them. It was the big living area, you might call it. But they took this man up there on top of that house. It says when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And so it wasn't a simple thing they were doing. Let me explain to you how these roofs were made, in case you're wondering. It's not like the roof over here on the parsonage or on the church. It's different. On the roofs of those houses, they first started with these long, big beams of wood. And they stretched them across it. And they were yay so apart. And then over the top of those, they would take smaller pieces of wood, sticks and limbs and things, and lay it across the top of all that. Then they would take things like twigs and branches and seed and all kinds of different roughage, and they would mix all that together, and they would get a bunch of mud. And they would put a big old thick layer of that mud and thatch. It's called thatch. They put on top of all that. And then they put that big layer of mud on it, and then they would take shingles. Not asphalt shingles, but they would take tiles. Now, the Bible, back in Luke, it says they tore off the tiles, put him down between the tiles. And so then they would put tiles on top of the mud. These men obviously knew how the roof was made. And they said, you know what, we'll just break through the roof. We'll just tear it apart. And we'll get him right down through and between those big beams. We get all that other stuff out of the way. And so they get up there on that roof. And sure enough, what do? They start, it says they uncovered the roof. And then it says they had broken it up. Luke's gospel tells us it said let him down through the tiling. So this was not a small feat. Hey, while everybody else is out there listening to Jesus preach, these guys are up there working. I mean, they're tearing their way around. They're pulling out shingles and mud and sticks and all this stuff to make a big enough opening to get a man through it that's on a mattress. It says a couch in some places in the Bible. It's the thing they've got him laying on to carry him with. And so they've got to make a thing big enough to get at least, what, 6 foot, 6 foot, maybe, I don't know, 4 or 5 foot wide down through this thing. So they're tearing off all the top of the roof to get down in there. And they are not going to be stopped. These men have enough faith to know if they can get through that roof and get him smack down there in the middle where Jesus is and let him be near him, things are going to work out. Well, what about us? What kind of faith do we have? Do we have enough faith that we think when God lays something in our heart, do we have enough faith? If I've got to tear the roof off this place, I'm going to do it because that's what God's laid on my heart to do. Do we have that kind of faith? Or are we going to say, I better not do that? That's just a little extreme. That's too much work. I don't think that the Lord would want me to go that far with this. I mean, somebody think I'm a nut if I go and do something like that. Or is that the kind of faith that we have? Or we have the kind of faith that says, Lord, you know, you've laid this on my heart that I need to do this. I'm going to do whatever it takes to bust through this and do what you want me to do. What do we let get in our ways? Small numbers get in our way. A lack of finances get in our way. What everybody thinks about it gets in our way. That's our biggest obstacle. What does everybody else think? What's people going to think about me? Quit worrying about what people think. Are we going to let other people get in our way from doing what God's will is? You know, are we going to let a little bit of work get in our way? You know? Oh, I don't know about that. That's something I've never done. It's out of my comfort zone. I don't think I can do that. Really, if God wants you to do it, you need to do it. Are we going to have this kind of rooftop faith that these men had? Listen, we don't need to give up, no matter what the circumstances are. Don't give up. God's standing there ready, willing, and waiting to help you. He's there with you. It's not like he said, here you go, and then kicked you on out through there and said, get it done, boys. That's not what he does. You know what he does? I'll go with you. I'll go with you. We're hand in hand and arm in arm. I'm there with you. When you go and you try to do work for the Lord, he's standing there with you. He's helping you. He's sticking closer than a brother, the Bible says. Well, we need that rooftop faith. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Isn't that wonderful? Do you see what's happened because of this great faith that's been placed here? This great faith has caused great things to happen. What if these men, what if this man there with the palsy, what if he said, guys, listen, I'm thankful for what you're trying to do and I understand and all, but look, listen, it's just not going to work out. Let's just forget about it. What if he'd have said that instead of saying, man, if these guys get me through that roof, if I get down there to Jesus, if I can get close to him, if he can find out my condition, I'll be healed of this. I'll be healed of it. What if he had not done that? What if he'd said, forget it, guys, let's go home. But praise the Lord, Jesus saw the faith and he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. From his lips to our heart, thy sins are forgiven thee. I've blotted them all out. I've took care of them. I've erased them. I've put them as far as from the east to the west. I buried them down to the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. I'll not bring them up. Jesus, don't ever bring your sins back up to you. The only person that does, there's two people that do that, you and the devil. You and the devil bring up your past sins, already been forgiven by Jesus, already the shed blood of Christ has already forgiven your sins. But what do? You sit around doing this, kicking yourself. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe it. Oh, I can't. I've ruined everything. If Jesus has forgiven you for them, you need to forgive yourself for it and go on and get things done. But he says right here to this man, he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that's the key to this entire story. This faith. Faith is the one that's brought this about. It wasn't their hard work. It wasn't because they did so much work. Jesus didn't look at them and say, well, boy, they've come so far, carried this guy and tore off all the roof and did all this. I guess I ought to reward them for all that work they did. And that's the mentality of a lot of people today, thinking, boy, if I do a lot of work, if I do this for God, if I do this for the church, if I work and work and work, then that ought to count for something. No, not towards your faith, not towards your salvation. When it comes to your salvation, there ain't no amount of work like that's going to get you anywhere. It's your faith. It's your faith in Christ, believing in him that he is the one that can save you from your sins. Verse 6 says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now enters the ugly bunch. Everything has been great up to this point. Everybody, I'm sure, right now is rejoicing. They're awestruck. They're so thankful. I bet you they're crying. I bet you there's a revival going on right there at that house. And here's this group of scribes over there. And what are they doing? Oh, they're a bunch of religious, educated nutcases is what they are. They're over there. Oh, they know the scripture. They can tell you. They can quote it. They can do it back and forth. They know all about all the past scripture. They can quote it to you. But what do? They don't have that kind of faith. They don't believe in Christ like this. They don't believe any of this. All they can see is just past the end of their nose. They can't look out and see who they're dealing with and what this great miracle has happened here. But you know what? Every time when the Lord starts working in a place, When he starts working in a church and great things start happening, you know what? There's always the ugly crew that gets over on the side and starts being critical about everything. Oh, I don't know about that. I don't think I'm going to do it that way. I don't know. I've never seen it done that way and all this. You know, and so you've got this mindset that it's all about them, that what they think ought to be, what they prefer, their preferences, their little traditions, but yet they don't open their eyes and see that what's happening here is of God. This is God that's caused this to happen. And it's a wonderful thing. But these scribes, they don't see it. In their disbelief here, their judgmental attitude, their non-compassion, they don't even care that this man's been healed. That's the furthest thing from their thoughts. Who cares? He's been healed. So what? He's been paralyzed all his life. Who cares? All I care about is this man's blasphemed. He's claimed to be God here. That's what's going on here. Well, Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. They didn't say it out loud. They were reasoning. The Bible says they're reasoning in their heart and probably murmuring there amongst themselves like they always did. You know how the Bible says they murmured there. But look at what it says in verse 8. Jesus knows it. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk?" Well, Jesus knows exactly what's down in their heart, just like he knows exactly what's down in each and every individual's heart on the face of this earth. Always has, always will. Knows every little thought, every little recess, every little nook and cranny of your heart and mind. He knows it all. And so he knows exactly what these scribes are doing over here. He knows their disbelief. He knows all their judgments. He knows all this, their non-compassion. And so he asks them there, okay, so tell me. What's it easier to do? Is it easier for me to tell him just get up and walk, or is it easier for me to say, thy sins be forgiven? Does it really matter? Does it really matter? Look at verse 10. And he says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Well, now he turns from this bunch of nuts over here, these scribes that's over here murmuring and reasoning in their heart and thinking he's a blasphemer. Same ones that said he was a Beelzebub, you know, these scribes and Pharisees and such. And so he turns from them. He could care less about that bunch right there, that religious crew over here. He turns instead to look at this man with great faith. And he looks at the man with great faith, and what does he say? He said, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. You see, his salvation, his healing was personal to him only. It wasn't to these guys. It wasn't to all this crowd over here that's lingering around the house. It's to this one man. It's his relationship. In other words, it wasn't for anybody except for him. He says, but that ye may know. And that's what he's saying to the hearts of men and women today. That ye may know that I am Christ. That I am the Savior. That I'm the one that can save you from your sins. It's personal to you. He's the one that has the power. Look at verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Well, we see the results of a changed life. Once Christ touches a life, it changes. Look what it says. Immediately he rose. It didn't say he laid there for a little while and his muscles started getting better and he did some exercising. They gave him a drink of water and he got some Gatorade and maybe a bite to eat. It didn't say none of that. It said immediately he arose and started walking. It was instantaneous. You see, the power of Jesus and salvation is instantaneous. It's not something you work up to or build up to. It's immediate. And so the power of Jesus Christ and the salvation he gives us is an immediate thing that happens in our life. And we immediately become a new creature in Christ. Well, it says right there that then when all these people saw it, look what they did. It said they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Of course they hadn't. They'd never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like that. What would you do if suddenly we saw? So what would you do if suddenly the roof up here could bust it open and somebody was lowered down and the Lord Jesus came and he said, thy sins be forgiven. Thy faith has made thee whole. Rise up and walk. We'd be going around everywhere. We've never seen that before.
It's amazing. He said they glorified God. We never saw it on this fashion. One of the most profound statements that come out of their mouths. We never saw it on this fashion. Luke 5 and 26, it says, they said, we have seen strange things today. Matthew in his gospel, he says, they marveled. They marveled and they said, we've seen strange things. And they said, we have never seen it on this fashion before. This is amazing. This is a miracle. And that's right. We've never seen that. This ain't how we're used to seeing things happen. That's what they said. This is beyond anything we've ever witnessed. This is not the way that it usually happens around here. You ever wonder to yourself if sometimes some of the things that we do are because we do them out of habit, we do them out of tradition, we do them out of preferences, we do a lot of things because that's just the way we've always done it. What if we suddenly broke out of our box? Suddenly we broke out of our box and we said, Lord, I want you to show me something. Show me a way. God, show me how to reach the most people. Show me how to tell more people about you. Show me a different way than the way that I've been doing it all my life, which doesn't seem to be working. What if we decided to do that instead of getting our same ruts, our same routines, and doing the same old thing? What if we had enough faith in God that we can say, God, I want to do it like it's never been done before. I want to do it like we've never seen it in the fashion that it's happened. I want to marvel and I want to see strange things happen to glorify you. Not to glorify us. Not so that we'll be exalted or seen by men and say, wow, look what they did down at Highland. No, what did God do? Do you see what God did with that little church? Do you see what a difference they made in the lives of these people? Do you see what's happened there at Highland because of the Lord? My friend, when God gets a hold of us, when Jesus fully takes control of our lives, and when we allow Him to, and we put all of our insecurities away, put all those thoughts behind us, and just like Paul said, I reached for the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ. If we would do that, I believe we'd see a huge difference in our lives. In the way that we live our lives and conduct ourselves as Christians, through the power of Jesus, the Bible shows us is very plain. He can heal the lame. He can heal the blind. He can save a man from hell. He can do so many things. And I don't believe that that power of the Lord is gone. I don't believe that it's diminished any. I don't believe that He's withdrew His power. I believe it's still here. And I believe through the power of the Lord, I'm not talking about we're going around laying hands on people on that. Get that out of your mind. I'm saying the power of Jesus is so strong that He can still perform these kind of miracles that He performed in the Bible. He can do that. But I want you to know what He's looking for. He's looking for a people that has great faith. People with rooftop faith. That kind of faith that says, I ain't going to let anything stand in my way. I'm going to get all these barriers down and I'm going for it. I'm doing what God says. That's what He's looking for. Real quickly, and I'll be finished. I'll give you three things that we need to do. Personally and as a church, the first thing we need to realize is for us to have this kind of rooftop faith, we've got to be close to Jesus. We've got to be so close to Jesus that it's just like being with your family, with your wife or your husband. We need to be that close to Jesus. I'm afraid that sometimes we limit Jesus to Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And that's about the only time that we think that we're around Him. We need to be so close to Jesus, He's with us 24/7, 365 and leap years. We need to be so close to Him because we can't have rooftop faith when we're not close to Jesus. I've seen these people, you know, they live a life and they just nonchalantly go to church whenever they want to, pick up a Bible maybe if they want to, maybe once or twice a year, and then expect great things suddenly. You know, oh Lord, I want to see great things happen in my life. I want to do something big. You're not going to ever be able to do anything like that until you're close to Jesus. Secondly, to have rooftop faith, we have to determine we're not going to let things stand in our way. Whatever it may be, I named off some of the things. Things that look so large and expensive or just out of our normal character or we've never done it that way. We need to get some of those things that hold us back out of the way and just say, Lord, I'm determined not to let anything get in the way here to further the gospel. We've got to keep pressing on. Thirdly, to have rooftop faith, we got to be willing to take chances. These men are taking a great chance here. I mean, they're going up on somebody's house. It's not their house. They're going up on a house and tearing the roof off the thing. I'd like to have seen the follow-up. You reckon they went back the next day and fixed it all? I bet they did. I bet they fixed it that night. But you've got to be willing to take chances. The people all said, we've never seen it in this fashion. Why? They never took the chance. They never tried. My friend, to have rooftop faith, sometimes we got to get out of the box. We got to get out of the norm. And when it comes to the things of God, we need to throw away the mold and the patterns of the world. The world's ways, the world's patterns, the world's means is not the way that the gospel can be spread. Entertainment, appealing to the flesh, offering the things of the world is not the way to spread the gospel. There's too many places today that's attempting that. They're filling pews, but they're not spreading the gospel. They're not telling people about Jesus. They don't have the type of rooftop faith that's needed here. They're filling their bank accounts. They're getting a bunch of people together, but it's not the kind of faith that the Lord's looking for. But we've got to do it the way the Bible says, not the way the world says. But the world said, we never seen it like that. We don't do it like that here. Well, don't let that stop us. If everybody is wearing a white shirt and black pants, let's wear a red shirt and brown breeches. How about that? Let's do the opposite of what everybody else is doing if it means we're going to take a chance and do what God wants us to do. I'm talking about rooftop faith tonight. I'm talking about enough faith in our lives, enough faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can see big things happen. Big things happen. Not let people stand in our way, tradition stand in our way. Be a horse of a different color. Be a peculiar people. Be one that everybody says, people down in Highland are weird. Yeah, we are. You know why? Because we're not like the world. We're not like them. We're like the way that Christ wants us to be. We want to have rooftop faith. We want to be arm in arm with Jesus and be close to Him. So let's shake things up a little bit. Let's lower a few down through the rooftop if that's what it takes. And let's see if we can't improve the way that we do things, both as a church and as an individual Christian. See if we can't improve. Maybe, I don't know, maybe we'll see more people saved. Maybe we'll see more lives changed. Who knows what could happen if we just let go and let God and have that faith. Let's come together tonight around the altar and let's have altar prayer.